Do you think that's the way it happened? A choir, directing the choir, the Gabriel was up there. I don't know. But it's an interesting piece, and I'll explain why in a minute. We'll talk about the video in just a minute. But first I want to start by reminding everybody or reiterating something that I taught a couple years ago about Advent and about remembering, about the Hebrew way of remembering that is kind of foreign to our culture today, but it was understood by the first century Jewish person, and I like to remind us of it for when we are in a season like Advent. What is the purpose of Advent? Why do we do this? And why do we try hard to remember all of the different weeks coming up to Christmas? Well, remembering in a Jewish sense means to, in one way, one sense, re-enter the first event. We remember something by participating in the reality of the first event. So it's more than just thinking about something and remembering it fondly or trying to imagine what it might have been like. It's more than just, okay, we have to acknowledge something. It's in some way placing yourself into the original event, okay? When the Israelites remember the Passover, for instance, the whole meal is designed to help them enter into the first event, to understand and identify themselves as being set free along with their forefathers by that first Passover. Now, let me show you that it's not just me making this up. Here's a couple of professors that talk about this. It's in a slide, just Professor Marvin R. Wilson. He said this, in Exodus 12:14, God says of the annual Passover celebration, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." A memorial, of course, is an act of remembrance. In each generation, Jews, in celebrating the Passover, regard themselves as having been personally brought out of Egypt. Okay? They relive, in a sense, the experience of their ancestors, and they trust in present and future deliverance. As Dr. Alistair Stewart Sykes comments, such is the nature of the remembering that not only does it enable the individual to feel as though he were a participant, but it ensures that the blessings appropriated in the events of history are made authentic for the present. So in a sense, the Christian calendar is designed to do the same thing when it was sort of brought together by the early Christians. So Advent, which we're in right now, and obviously Christmas morning, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Pentecost, all of those events are in the Christian calendar. They're all special days in the Christian world, and we're supposed to actually remember them in a way that helps us to participate in the first event, to appropriate, in one sense, the promises that are made and that come from the first event. Does that make sense to everybody? So Advent is about preparing our hearts for the coming of the Christ child. We're not saying that baby Jesus gets born every year again and we get to go see him in the cradle. Of course not. We're not saying that. Or am I saying that you need to get saved again and again each year by remembering and receiving him in a fresh way as the Christ child? But we remember the reality of what Jesus has already done for us and is continuing to do in and through us. Amen? And will we do that by immersing ourselves in the story each year? We immerse ourselves into the story and we try to understand the depth and the complexity and the amazing promises that come from the way that God has come into the world. And we have to remember that because all that Jesus' first coming signifies, all that it has accomplished, all of it, we're saying we believe it, we receive it when we look at it and remember it. And I also believe this. I believe that God is beyond time. And so in one sense, every Advent he calls to his church and he says, come to the manger even today and see and celebrate. Set your hearts today on the Christ child. Because without his first coming, there's no hope for us in his second coming. Amen. Last week, Alex talked to you about hope. And today, we're going to talk about peace. What does that mean? And so, we're going to go through all of the different banners that we have here. It actually sort of started with hope. It goes to peace. It then goes joy, love. And then light is over here, which would be what we'll talk about Christmas Eve. But Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. So what does it mean that in Jesus, peace has come into the world? And if you looked at that video, that was one of the promises they proclaimed. Peace on earth, right? Goodwill toward men. So what does it mean that peace has come into the world? Especially since when we look around in our world, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like peace seems to elude us all the time, don't you? I mean, war, it seems, is always, there's some conflict in the world somewhere that is always just brooding on the horizon. And we have it today in spades. We have North Korea rattling its saber along with Donald Trump rattling the saber of the United States. We have the Syrian civil war, which is both frightening and interesting in a sense, because Russian forces are now in Syria and there's all kinds of possible biblical prophecies you can look at in there. But we also have the Americans supporting some of the people that would be in opposition to the people that the Russians are supporting. And so there's a lot of tension in all of this dynamic that's happening in the world. Before that, though, there was the Iraq and Afghanistan wars, which are still smoldering. You know, there's still stuff happening there. Before that was the first war on Iraq after they invaded Kuwait. And then there was the long Cold War of Russia with Russia and China and the United States and Canada and so on. And then there was the Vietnam War before that. And the Korean War before that, and then World War II before that, and then World War I before that. And that was the war that we all boldly proclaimed would be the war to end all wars. Were we right? I sometimes think that's the problem. We think the solution to war is another war. But Scripture does declare that peace has broken into our world. Peace that will change everything. And many people in the world, and even those who do not believe in God, love the scripture and the promise that the angels in the video announced to the shepherds in their fields that night. But what the scriptures actually promise and what the movie that you just sort of it said is all about is not really the kind of peace that most people think about or most people are hoping for when they hear that text. It is not a promise that no more wars will ever happen on the earth. Now, I think ultimately it might be a promise that eventually, one day, that will happen. But it's not the promise that between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, this world will be war-free. And I think we can all attest that that's been true, right? And actually, there is, in Scripture, the idea that there could be a even greater conflict that will come between the people of God and those who are opposed to God. But that's a whole other message. But we see that that's not really the promise. It's actually about something completely different. But to explain it, we're going to need to look at two very different translations of the text that the angels sing. So we're going to look at them together. The famous one that we all hear each year, the one that Linus says when he comes out in the Peanuts Christmas special, and Charlie Brown says, well, what is Christmas all about? And Linus comes out, and he says this. And it's from the King James Version. We're going to read it together, okay? There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. How many love that version? That is wonderful, right? I wish I had a little blue blanket when I was saying it. The promise of peace is in the last sentence, of course, and the one who will bring peace is very clear in any translation that you're going to read, is the Christ child. He is the answer. He is the one who has come to bring peace. But the question is, what kind of peace is promised? And here in that version, and the reason people love it is because it looks like there's a universal peace on earth. Peace on earth. It's kind of has no stipulations to it. It's just for everyone. God's going to do it, that kind of thing. And that's what they love about it. And it's goodwill. It's goodwill between men. The idea is that there's going to be goodwill on the earth. We're going to get along finally. We're going to stop hating one another. We're going to bring, and that's a wonderful idea. It's not a bad idea at all. But I'm just saying, I don't think it's what the scripture is talking about. And let me tell you why. Oh, I want to add this. This is the popular idea. And there's a song that Nancy and I listen to at Christmas time. It's by Reba McEntire sings it, which is, for those of you who don't realize, it's country, because that's what I like, it's country. So I know most of you don't, but that's... And so it's a song where Santa writes himself a letter for Christmas. And it's called The Christmas Letter. And there's a line in it. The chorus goes something like this. I'll try and sing it, because Gloria wouldn't let me sing yesterday, so I'll try and sing it. Okay. And it basically says, I'm not going to sing it, maybe. It doesn't seem to come out. It says, I want peace on earth for Christmas. And it goes, in a world where there's not one hungry child, a day when hope and faith conquer fear and hate. All I'm asking for is a little more love. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice, you know? And it's a nice song. And, you know, if Gloria would have let me, I would have sang it for you yesterday. But no. You got to know that this is a joke. This is a long-standing joke between Gloria and I. And I'm perfectly... There was no room for me to sing. I did not want to sing last night. We just like to have fun with it. But anyway, it is a nice song, and but that's not the promise that the angels announced that first Christmas. It's what the rest of the world thinks the promise is. But I want to show you the reading of the last two verses in the text from a different translation. And this is from the NIV, but you need to know I'm not going to be able to explain it all to you perfectly, but because we don't have time. But basically what I'm saying is this is the now sort of standard translation. Most of the theologians that I've read say this is the proper translation. And it all stems on one word in the Greek text where there is a one-letter difference. But that one letter makes all the difference in the world. And so this is what they say is the proper translation of that final promise of peace. Okay? And so in Luke 2:13-14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Very different, isn't it? And it's not men as in only men. It's in humanity. On whom his favor rests. There's other ways of saying it. And even in the video, you might have heard it. They said, you know, peace on earth and goodwill toward men for those, the angel said in the little video, for those on whom God is pleased. And so this puts a very different spin on it. The peace, who is the peace promised to in this text? You can say it to me. Somebody. Yes. Yes, on whom God's favor rests. Not on everyone in the world. It's not universal. It's specific. It is not about goodwill being between us as people either. It is about God's goodwill being towards us. This idea is not as popular in our culture today. Now, which is right? Well, I just told you. So, but again, you can look it up for yourself, and there's lots of different arguments, but this is the one that the majority of the scholars say is the appropriate way of reading that text. This says that the peace that the Christ child will bring is not so much between human beings, although that will eventually come. The peace promised is actually between God and humanity. If you will believe and receive what the child is coming to do. If you will humble yourself. You know, I find it fascinating to me that the fact that God would come to us in the form of a helpless little baby. This is God humbling himself to the deepest extreme. You know that human babies are considered the most helpless baby in all of the animal kingdom, basically. We are like totally dependent on our parents. Like, you know, little gazelles stand up within seconds of being born. We are completely helpless. And so God comes into the world completely helpless. That ought to tell us something about what he's saying to us. But he humbles himself for us. And we are called to humble ourselves the way that he did. And to believe and to receive the child. And that is how you enter into God's favor. That is the peace God is offering and which the angels are singing about. Now we can see this in the book of Isaiah. God is speaking to Israel here. Let me see. Where did it go? Oh, there it is, Isaiah 27:5. So this is just one verse. I was looking for the long one. Read it with me, though. He's saying to Israel in the book of Isaiah, "Let them come to me for refuge. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me." They're in exile, or they're being sent into exile, and he is saying, "Now is the time. Come to me. Let them make peace with me." This is God's heart. This is God's desire for the whole of humanity. Come to me. Find shelter in me for your sins. Come and make peace with me. That is the peace that is offered in the child. Now, you may not believe that the world or most of the world is at war with the God of the Bible, but that is, I think, true. Most of our world is at war with God. We see it all around us. Atheism and other religions and other kinds of spirituality today seem to be allowed to be taught from an educational perspective in all of our school systems in the West, but Christianity is ultimately excluded. Christian beliefs are unwelcome in the public debates or in public policy. Many politicians now openly say that if someone is an evangelical Christian, they are unfit to run for public office. Did you know that? Bernie Sanders made a big thing. You know Bernie Sanders was running for the U.S. presidential election. He, as a Democrat, was questioning a guy named Russell Vogt, who was sort of Trump's person to be nominated for the office of, and this is important, the office of the Director of Management and Budget. So this isn't about setting policies, moral policies. It's about budgeting for the United States. And this is what Bernie Sanders said. He just attacked him. And he said that Voigt's belief that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone made him unfit to represent the diverse population of America. Yeah. And so it's coming to us all the time. It's rising up. I know I can sound a little bit like, you know, conspiracy theories and stuff like that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a general tide that is coming at us. And if you don't think that it happens in Canada, you remember that our recently appointed Governor General of Canada, she mocked religious belief in a creator God when she was giving her speech. She said this, "Does anyone really believe in divine intervention today over the natural causes by random chance? Do we really still believe that?" And that's the woman who's supposed to represent, in one sense, all of the constituents of Her Majesty's kingdom, of the Queen. And she basically just kind of put all of us on the side. And she was talking about climate change and all kinds of things like that. But really, she just took 2 million people and said, "Your opinion is ridiculous and we don't want to listen to you." In other countries, the war is a little more overt, I think. North Korea, for instance, we all know that that's where the greatest amount of Christian persecution comes, but they killed or imprisoned thousands of Christians over the years just because they're Christians. The same is true in many radical Islamic states, and even the moderate Islamic states have conversion to Christianity as an illegal activity that can be punishable by death. And do you know that one of the things that in Syria, when ISIS took over a large chunk of Syria, there was and I don't remember the city, but there was one city there where Christianity had been there for over 2,000 years. It was one of the places where the early evangelists had gone, and there was a Christian church there that was almost from the time of the apostles. And ISIS drove them out and burned those churches and destroyed them, and now they say there's, in all of that area, there's literally almost zero Christians. Franklin Graham was talking about this, that whole sections of the world where at one time Christianity had been there for thousands of years, and now they've either been killed or driven out of those countries by the radical Islamic group, ISIS. So I'm just saying that it's happening. There is this war against the God of the Bible that's happening all around us. But before we start feeling too sorry for ourselves when we think about this, we need to remember that it's not just those other guys that are making war against God, those evil politicians that just don't understand Christianity, or the evil atheists that mock Christianity, or those other religions, you know, that we don't agree with, that are at war with God. They're not the only ones that are at war with God. What both the Old and the New Testament say is that All of us are or were at one time at war with God. Through our sin, through our disobedience, through, you know, just the fact that we all have sinned. All have turned our back on God. All of us, the scripture says, have gone our own way. And that's the reason that God had to come 2,000 and roughly 18 years ago. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God is going to make peace with humanity. God will come. He wants to make peace with us. We are at war with him. We've rejected him. We've turned away from his ways, not the other way around. And God initiates. God says, I'm coming, and I'm going to make peace with you. Let's read it together. In Isaiah 53, 4 and 6, it says this, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that, read this, brought us peace. Read it again. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I get blown away when I read this. Every time I read it, and I know it gets read here at churches all the time at this time of year, but I am struck that these words were written some 700 years before Jesus was born, and yet so clearly tell us what will happen to him and how God is going to make peace with anyone who wants it. This, he says, is how peace is coming into the world. But punishment is coming. Judgment is coming. It cannot come. Peace cannot come unless a price is paid. But who's going to pay it? And that little child, that cute little baby that we love and that the angels sang about 2,000 years ago, it's that child that will grow up and will live this out for you and I. It's not a universal peace for everyone, but it is about an eternal peace with God available to anyone if they want it. It's where our sins, which separate us from God, can ultimately be forgiven, can be cleansed, can be washed away, but it came at a great cost, and we have to believe that it's through his wounds that we are healed. It's through his suffering that we are brought back into a relationship with God. It's through that that peace is achieved. And that is not a popular idea in our culture today. Is it? That's the idea that makes Bernie Sanders point at this Russell Voigt and say, you're unfit. You're unfit to hold office because you believe that Jesus, who died 2,000 years ago, that people need to come to him and him only. It's because you believe that his death on the cross, that his wounds, that his suffering is what brought peace with God, and that's the only way that anyone can have peace. It's because you believe that, that makes you unfit. You're not welcome to have any say in the policies. You're not even allowed, think about it, church, you're not even allowed to do some math for our country. You don't get to be the director of budget and management because your ideas are completely and utterly biased or bigoted in their mind. Let's read, though, Colossians 1:19-22. Just in case you think that I'm wrong, again, let's look what Paul says about it. For God, he says, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by, look what he says again, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, you were at war with God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God has made peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Sometimes people think that God the Father is kind of a cruel, abusive father because he required his son Jesus to go to the cross in order to save us. Even after Jesus asked that the cup be taken away from him, and they kind of look at it and they say, this whole story just looks like a big child abuse thing. We hate it. But that is really a very shallow understanding of the nature of God and ultimately the Trinity. Paul says in this passage we just read that Jesus has all the, read it with me out loud, all the fullness of God dwelling in him. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do you know what that means? All of him. God was in Christ. Christ is God. And through him, and that in Jesus, it says God himself is reconciling all things to himself. God in the flesh. God himself taking upon the sins of the world. It's not God the Father beating up on Jesus' Son, but it is God, the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, taking upon himself through the Son the punishment for our sins. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. God, folks, in the form of this little baby, came down, and the angels had to announce it. It was like this moment when it was so momentous that all of the heavenly hosts, never before, never again has it happened, but all of the heavenly hosts just coming down and singing and praising God and declaring this truth to these shepherds in this field. Just should blow our minds away. And this child, so helpless, so humble, born into a peasant's family, not into a palace, not riding on a horse and chariots and all the things that were the symbols of power then, but growing up in this little Hebrew village, being persecuted. Immediately Herod wants to kill the child. And they have to flee into Egypt. And this little one would grow up. And when the forces of evil, when the powers and principalities of that age came against him, what did he do? He willingly went to his death. But it was in that moment on the cross with his blood coming down and suffering for you and I, that the Bible says, I'm making peace with you. If you come to me, if you'll receive what I am doing for you right now, if you'll take this and receive it, and let me forgive your sins, and let me wash you, and just come and believe in me, then we are at peace. We are at peace. Let's stand up. Let's invite the worship team to come up. I want to ask you something just for people here today. If you're new here, or maybe you've come to church lots, but you've never ever said yes that you can think of or that you remember. You've never actually said, you know what? I need that peace. I need to make peace with God. I've been fighting this thing my whole life. If that's you today, then I just want to invite you to come forward. Come forward just while the music is playing, or if you're uncomfortable doing it in front of people, you can come to me after. But just come. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know whether you have a week. You don't know whether you have years. You don't know whether you have moments. Today, now. Now is the day. Now is the time. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you come forward. You just say yes to what he did at the cross for you. But let's lift up some praise to the Lord and